Certainly it's good to have each and everyone here tonight. Appreciate everyone being out. Our text will come from Philippians chapter 1 tonight.
I just got big mouth.
This is written by Paul. I want to start out with a little thought here going on though, then it goes right into what we have going on in these chapter. It says, perhaps the symbol of this generation is an exercise bike. It represents what most have excess weight. It represents what most want to be different. It represents what most people spend most of their time doing, pedaling furiously and getting nowhere. High activity, but low achievement. Carpools, diapers, bills, and time clocks. Office walls painted gray with routine. Houses framed with wooden humdrum. For many, life is living on the exercise bicycle. Day after day in the same seat, doing the same thing, but seeing the same scenery. Is there any end to this tunnel of greatness? There is. Just go with me back in history a couple thousand years, and let's go to the city of Rome. Thrilling metropolis of gladiators and chariots and empires. But don't stop at the Colosseum or the palace. Go rather to a drab little room surrounded by high walls. Let's imagine that we can peek into the room and look inside. We see a man seated on the floor. He's an older fella, shoulders stooped and balding. Chains are on his hands and his feet. And chained to him is a guard from the Roman army. It is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle who has traveled all over the world, the Apostle who has liberated people in every port, the Apostle who was bound only by the will of God, is now in chains, stuck in a dingy house attached to a Roman officer. He's a fellow who has every reason to be in a slump. He's restricted by walls. He is afflicted by friends. He gives verse 15 for that. He is conflicted by danger in verse 21. He is writing a letter. No doubt it is a complaint letter to God. No matter. No doubt it is a list of grievances. No doubt he is writing in the New Testament the versions of Lamentations. It says he has every reason to be bitter and complain, but he doesn't. Instead, he writes a letter that 2,000 years later is still known as the Three Tithes of Joy. Sounds interesting. Of course it does. Who couldn't use a guide to joy in this world? Why don't you spend some time with it? Dismount the bicycle to nowhere and follow Paul as he guides you down the trail of peace. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, it brings you right into this very setting, and it fits exactly to our world, don't it? If we're not working for the Lord, we're riding that bicycle to nowhere. We're putting a lot of effort in it. We're pedaling real hard, but we're not getting anywhere. Just working for the Lord is the only thing that's going to matter one day. We're putting a lot of effort into it, but yet, if it's not into the right things, it's a waste, right?
Amen.
And yes, we do. We do get into this routine. I get up and go to work every day at 2, right? The same thing. On those 2 days, I pretty much do the same thing probably on those days, even 2. So it's very easy for us to get caught up into things being like was just described. But you know what? We as Christians have so much more. We should have the attitude that Paul had, right? In reading this, and you'll see right away that Paul didn't have a bunch of humdrum to say, and he wasn't griping or complaining to the Lord, was he? He had a joyous attitude. And let's listen to what it says. Let's start in verse 1 there, Philippians. It says, "Greetings, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. It says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of me with grace. For God is with my witness how greatly I long for you all with affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Wow, it don't sound like somebody who's in chains and bound to a Roman soldier, does it? It doesn't sound like someone. He's talking about how he feels toward these people here. That, and him always in prayer for them continually. And for you with all joy. He's happy. He talks all through these first chapters, first of this chapter, talking about rejoicing and have joy and how he feels. Well, it makes me think about how that we need to pray one for another and how we always need to uplift one another in prayer to the Lord. You know, Paul said, in every prayer of mine, I make request for you all with joy. That's the way we should be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Continually uplifting them and to the Lord. And having great joy in seeing that they're growing in Him and feeling the same way that Paul felt here. He said God had started a great work here and he was sure, he was confident that it would be completed. You know, he didn't just start it, but yet he was sure that God would finish it. And that's an awesome thing. We need to be like that with one another. We need to always be continually in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not only them, everyone who's on our mind. But it is very special for us as brothers and sisters in Christ because we share something that people who are not believers don't share in. So we need to always have that feeling one for another. Amen. Very blessed in that. He said here, talking about too, because I have you in my heart in so much as my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, that you all are partakers with me of grace. Now, how does all that relate? Him being in chains, and how is that the confirming of the gospel? Well, Paul was willing to do whatever. He wasn't going to let them stop him by saying, we'll throw you in jail to make you be quiet. It just made Paul where he had somebody that had to listen all the time, didn't he? I heard it said he had an audience all the time, didn't he? We'll get on down into the scriptures and how it talks about what was going on with that and how he was accomplishing things in that. And we know from various other places in the Bible how that he would be in the houses and people would be becoming saved and becoming Christians because of his witness and because he continually preached and lived that kind of life that brought people to him. See, brought people to the Lord. And that's the way that we need to be. Verse 12, it says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it was become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, he's saying here that these people, this palace guard, the whole palace guard, and all the rest, that they realize that the only chains he have are in Christ and to Christ, right? That he's bound to him. That he's, like he talked about opening up, this bond servant of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That should be the manifestation of our lives. People should know everywhere we go, all the people around us, that we're bond servants to Jesus Christ, that same thing. It should be evident. Everyone who knows us should know who we are and what we stand for and how we live our lives. If we're Christians, because that's the greatest thing of all. And see, hey, he was accomplishing things because, hey, the whole palace guard already knew there was evidence there and they knew who he was and what he was and what he was all about. They didn't have to wonder. They didn't have to ask questions. They didn't think it's some strange thing. They knew exactly. And then it goes on into Christ being preached. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ for self-ambition, not sincerely, supposedly to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, we'll rejoice. Paul here focusing on the positive things. There's some people here that they're preaching out of envy and out of strife, and some of them are trying to make things harder on him because of they thought they might add to his afflictions or in him being in chains and already a prisoner. But what was Paul's attitude toward it? He said, no matter what reason they use to preach the gospel, I am happy, I have joy, just rejoice in that the gospel is being preached. Even with people that are not doing it for the right reason. He's just happy, and he focused on that positive thing, didn't he? And that's the way we need to be. We need to get that attitude where we don't get caught up in this negative stuff and all. And we can look at a situation and we can pick out the positive things regardless. No matter what. Because we have more reason than anyone to be positive. Because we have the greatest hope of all. Says, for I know that this would turn out for my deliverance, though your prayer and your supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Whether by death, life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So, Paul here, in summary, pretty much is saying, there's nothing man can do to him, really, right? What? Whether he stays here, and that's the needful thing, or to die. If he lives, it's for Christ. If he dies, it's gain. And he knows this is far better. And yes, he feels like, and sometimes we do too, when things go on, we feel like, wouldn't it just be easier if we just went on? Because we're in the Lord, we know what we'll see. But you know what? We're being selfish when we feel that way. Because there are other people that don't know the Lord. And that was Paul's point here. It's more needful that I stay here. But what? Even if he did, and he said he could not tell which it was going to be. He didn't know which it was going to be. If he went on now, if the Lord called him on, or if he stayed longer. But he said that they would be, this will mean fruit for my labor if he stays. So, you know, here's a no-lose situation. If you're a child of the Lord, you're living your life the way you should be, you know what? If you stay here and you live to be a ripe old age, you just land up treasures in heaven. If you die and go on, then you're in the Lord and you gain the ultimate then, right? Absolutely. So what can man do to you? What can man say to you? That's exactly the point here of Paul in this. Look, they've done thrown him into jail. If someone come to you and said, if you don't stop talking about this Jesus that you talk about, I'm going to lock you up. What would you do? Well, Paul didn't care, and that's what the point he's making here. He showed them that it wasn't no big deal. Put me in jail and lock me up. I'll have a different audience, but I'll still be speaking the same thing. You can't stop me from what I'm doing. You just give me a captive audience, as a matter of fact. When they chained that guard to him, I'm sure he had to listen to him for about 12 hours, probably. Okay, well, then they'd bring another one. And he done had the whole guard believe him, didn't he? They knew exactly what he was about. Even if they weren't obeying, he had sowed the seeds and he had preached the gospel to these men. What they did with it was up to them, right? And it's the same way with us. And it's like, when we're Christians, it makes it work. It doesn't matter what people say to us or about us. It doesn't matter what people do to us. There's nothing that they can take us out of standing with the Lord with. And we must continue on the journey that we started to finish up and do the things that God has for us till we die. And Paul says that we should rejoice and that we should be glad in it, right? Absolutely. There's nothing greater to be glad about than to be glad about working for the Lord and belonging to the Lord. For sure, no doubt. Let's move on a little bit. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit,
with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you a salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So Paul is going through these things, and he's saying that don't let up just because people try to terrify you and try to put you to silence. You know, I say that that's one of the greatest faults that we have in this country today, is that when we speak out for Christ and what is right and for the gospel of Jesus and about God, we allow people to make us be quiet. You know, there's a movement to hush that up. We don't want to hear it. But our greatest fault is allowing that to happen. It should be like Paul said, it should just make even more about it. Look, I'm not going to be quiet. I won't go silently. You can't, no matter what you do to me, if you lock me up, if you put me in jail, it's not going to stop me, see? You cannot stop, see? That's the thing. We need to persevere. We need to keep on keeping on. But there is a movement in our country, especially we see it in the media. They like to make people who are religious, who believe in God, out to be like simple people and foolish people and all kinds of things. But we as Christians should be bold and steadfast and unmovable and speak the things God has for us no matter what. And never allow someone to put us to silence when we're speaking the truth and what's right.
Amen.
See, they can paint any kind of picture they want, but you're still sowing those seeds when you're putting righteousness out there. When you're going by God's Word and saying, this is what's right in our society. This is what's acceptable. This is what works. Nothing else does. And stand up boldly for it. See, this here, Paul has said, this had caused other people to stand boldly and speak. Because they seen it, look, he was in there locked up. And that, no big deal then, right? Because it didn't stop him. You know, here he is. He's writing this book to encourage these people and tell them to rejoice. Because I'm rejoicing in you. I'm happy for you and with you. And you're continually in my prayers. Keep on keeping on. That's his message. And that's the message that we need as Christians today too, is don't ever give up. Don't get discouraged. Does anything that we're going through compare to what Paul was going through? And look at the attitude he had. Wow. We don't really have to suffer anything, really. Not really. Somebody might call us a Bible thumper or somebody that thinks they're holier than thou or whatever. You know, but the fact of the matter, that's nothing in comparison to what Paul went through. You know, he was delivered specifically from being killed quite a few times, as a matter of fact. You know, he talks about how he was beaten, thrown out for dead and stoned and imprisoned and in peril and shipwrecked and all kinds of things for the cause of Christ. We don't have to go through any of those things. And what was his attitude? Rejoice. Be happy. Have joy in you. Keep on preaching the gospel. Keep on teaching the gospel. Don't let up. Don't let anyone stop you or slow you down. This is a spiritual warfare. We must continue on. He wanted them here to be of one spirit, didn't he? In other words, one mind, one accord, just like on the day of Pentecost. That's what he wanted. And that's the way that we should be too. We should be speaking the same things. We study from the same Bible. We should be getting the same answers. We should be one. Christ's people should be one, speaking that one same thing toward that one common purpose. And that is the furtherment of the gospel. That's what our purpose is.
Amen.
Let's move on. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, it's real easy for us to take care of our own affairs, ain't it? Us to be concerned and that be our focus. But this here, he's saying that we need to be esteeming other people more highly than ourselves and be humble and be willing to help other people take care of their affairs if we can. If we can help a brother or sister or anyone who's in need, that's our purpose here. To be willing to. That be selfless and not selfish. In our world, in our society, it preaches and teaches this I, me, me, me thing. But in essence, the message of the gospel of Christ is selfless. It's about you and you and you and you and you and you. Not about me. See, our focus needs to be from the other end of the scope. Many times it's not. Sure, we have to take care of things of our own, absolutely. But we should be willing to help with others if we can. That's what helps bring people to the Lord, to know that we really care about what's going on with them. There are many ways we can help. If we can't do nothing physically, sometimes we can pray. And always let them know we care. If there is anything we can do, let us know. We're continually, you're on our mind, just like Paul is telling these people. You are on my mind. I care about you. You're important to me. You're important to the Lord. I'm uplifting you in prayer. If there's anything physically I can do to help you, I'll do that too. And that's how we should be. It says, let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at every knee, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's that same thing for us to be like-minded. You know, I tell you what, if you could be like-minded like Paul, you'd be pretty awesome, right? And he talks about Timothy, and he says he's like that. There's no other like-minded, and he's saying the same way that he is. I tell you what, no greater thing than to be like-minded like Paul, right? You'd be accomplishing the things like Paul did, right? And I'm not putting stock in man here either. I'm just saying here's an example to follow after, right? And even Paul himself, his own words, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, don't worship me. You know, you can learn, and you should want to be, if you're a Christian, to be like-minded like him. To be focused on spiritual things. To be focused on the kingdom. And to have this attitude like he has. We're supposed to, talking about Jesus here, talking about being a bond servant. Well, that's exactly what Paul said. Paul and Timothy, the first verse right there. Bond servants of Jesus Christ. We should be like that too. And Jesus did come here with no reputation. We shouldn't be concerned about making a name for ourselves. When we stand before the Lord one day, it won't matter what kind of name as far as reputation we have here. Only that we're a child of His and that we work diligently for Him. That's what will matter one day. So if we're not doing that, you know what? We're just right like at the beginning, the introduction. We're like sitting on that bicycle, pedaling real hard, and we're not going anywhere. If we're doing the things of the Lord and accomplishing things for Him, and you can see how with Paul, he's seen things happening, didn't he? He did things, he lived for the Lord, and he's seen things happen from it, you know. God hadn't always promised He would, but I'm here to tell you there will be things happening, even if you don't see it yourself sometimes. If you're doing the things that the Lord has for you to do, there will be things going on, because God's Word never returns back void. We've been promised that if we go sow it, that it won't return back. It will accomplish the thing that God had for it to do. It may not be right now. It may not be in our time. But it'll be in His time. And it'll be right. That's what we need to be about. Just doing it.
Amen.
Jesus actually was born poor. He was born a carpenter's son. In the beginning, he thought it not robbery to be equal to God. No. But he was made in the form of a man. Appearance of a man. Just like us. He was tempted in all points. Just like we are tempted. But yet he sinned not. That leaves us wanting a whole bunch, don't it? Now, you may have heard me say it before, how people compare people. But if you want the right comparison, it's how does people stack up against the Lord Jesus? See, people say, well, I'm just as good as you are. I do just as good as you do. Well, you may do it, but I'm not the standard, am I? Jesus Christ is the standard. How do you stack up against Him? That puts you down there in the outright sinner bunch, don't it? Absolutely. But I do hear people say that, you know, that they may live just as good as someone else does. But the truth is that's the standard. We fall short of God's glory every day. No one's perfect. Jesus humbled Himself and He became obedient to the point of death too. That's the thing we need to do too. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to be obedient to Christ. We need to go by God's Word. You know, it says in the Scriptures that Christ learned obedience through suffering. That's how suffering might help us a little bit. If we go through things and we suffer a little bit, it might cause us to put our faith and trust and lean upon the One who can help us in that time. Sometimes we got it made too well where we don't have to, see? And that's the thing with us. That's how come I think that this country has fallen away from the Lord as a country and as a whole, or forgot where it all came from, because, you know, they hadn't really had to go through enough stuff. But you never know what the Lord may have in store. And He'll allow a lot of things to happen so that people's souls will be saved sometimes. Might have to go through a lot before the end, just so that soul will be saved. Because, you know, God will allow it. He'll allow things to happen. We see how with Job, how He allowed things to happen, didn't we? And it wasn't to the saving of his soul, but it was that he was a right, upright man. He's one who feared God, eschewed evil. He hated evil. Let's move on a little bit more. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. He said, come along and be happy with me, because I'm happy for you. And no matter what my physical situation is, I'm still happy, because I know it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Can you look at every situation that you're in and say, I'm going to be happy and I'm going to rejoice no matter what it is and no matter how it seems? Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did here in writing this letter. And it was because there's so many more things that are good, that are positive, that we need to be focused on. The kingdom of the Lord and what's happening with it, and how the congregation's growing here, and how that we see people coming to the Lord. Man, that's something to rejoice and be glad about, isn't it? Every day. And it's happening. See? God's not dead. He's still alive. He's still willing and able and wanting to accomplish, just like He did in the beginning.
Amen.
Just like when those 3,000 souls came right there in the very beginning of the church. The Lord's still willing and able. What's different? Just us. And it's not because we live in a different time. It's because we're not willing to risk it all and go out there and totally commit ourselves to following the Lord. Get off of that bicycle, that exercise bicycle, and exercise ourselves unto godliness. You know, the Scripture even tells us that physical exercise profiteth little, don't it? But exercising ourselves to godliness, man, that accomplishes a lot, don't it? And that's what we need to be about as Christians. That's my message here tonight. Hope it's been beneficial to you. If you're not a child of the Lord, you'd like to become one, we'll assist you in any way. Come as the invitation song has been sung. If you are and you'd like our prayers for you and with you, if you erred, anything that we can do to help you to make it right tonight. Now, as I always say, or do say a lot anyways, if things are not like it should be right now, there's no way you have assurance that there will be when the Lord comes back. But if you make things right now, and you keep those things right till the end, you know what? They'll be right, and you're guaranteed. You know, Paul talked, he said he had confidence, didn't he? He had confidence. He talks about how I know. And that's the way that we can be too. We don't have to worry and wonder when we lay down and go to sleep at night. We'll know too. And we'll have confidence too. So if you're subject to the invitation, come as we sing the song that's been selected.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you receive all of the victory? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you live daily His praises to sing. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Pray.